job or looking for that financial opportunity, when you see the door, we've prayed about it, you've prayed about it, be bold, make a wise decision, don't be afraid, but walk through that door as God opens it, all right? I believe he's going to open it this year, 2014. When he opens it, walk through it, okay? I believe he's going to do it. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 43. This week and next week, finish up the book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 43, Revelations 22, 1 through 11. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. We're going to read the verses as we go through the outline so they're fresh in our memory. So number one, John sees the river of life. John sees the river of life. We sang that song Sunday, the river of God is teeming with life. I believe we sang that Sunday. John sees the river of life, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river of life. It's not a meager supply of life. It is overabundant, flowing onto the banks, river of life here in this new Jerusalem, this new city. The psalmist prophesied it this way, Psalms 46:4. There is a river. There's an old Southern gospel song. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. A river flowed out of the Garden of Eden in the creation account, Genesis 2:10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. So we get to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new holy city. It's almost like a new paradise. Zechariah prophesied about the living water going out from Jerusalem in Zechariah 14:8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea and half of it to the west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and in winter. So no snow to freeze the river of life. From God and the Lamb, this river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Life takes its origin from God. You'll never find a life outside of God. You might find some resemblance of life, what you believe to be a life, but outside from God, his leading, his guiding, his direction, you'll never find true life. The river flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb. That's the third time in this section about the New Jerusalem, the new holy city. The third time in this section, John adds of the Lamb to his reference to God. God and the Lamb. He's not going to let us miss the significance of the Lamb in this final state of things. Jesus is always and always will be the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We never forget about the cross. The life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. Number two. John sees the tree of life. John sees the tree of life. Verse 2. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Both sides of the river stood the tree of life. I don't know exactly how that looks. It's maybe like an archway. I don't know. It's going to be something to see. Flows from God. Adam and Eve were excluded in Eden from the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3, the creation story, 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, "The man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So now, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, the story has come full circle. We were at the tree of life. Now we're back at the tree of life. At the end of the great drama in Scripture, we return to the tree of life. And man may now legitimately enjoy the blessing of the tree of life, which he was banished from partaking of because he had tried to illegitimately receive this blessing by being his own God, by her being her own God. Both the river and the tree are said to be of life. And John insists that life comes from God. River, a symbol of life. Life at a river. A tree is a symbol of life. And John using the symbolism, the new heaven and new earth, using this symbolism to show we're returning to life. Bears fruit every month, 12 crops. There's an abundant supply. I believe the imagery is there. The leaves bring healing to the nations. Ezekiel prophesied this in Ezekiel 47:12. Fruit trees of all kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Flows from the sanctuary, flows from God. Their fruit will serve for the food, for food, and their leaves for healing. Healing from what? I mean, when this is the new heaven and new earth, there's no sickness there. He's then wiped away every tear. Well, the word here means health giving to the nations. The leaves of the tree promote the enjoyment of life in the new Jerusalem. It's not for correcting ills and illnesses which don't exist anymore. Being healthy means fighting disease. That is true. If you get sick, you want to fight that disease. But being healthy also means enjoying the right and good things of life. And the presence of God flowing from this tree, flowing from this river, is going to bring health. That's where we will always get our health. The things that are good and the things that bring life will always come from God, flowing to the nations. We're always going to be dependent on God for life. Number three, there is no more curse. There is no more curse. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb, there it is again, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. We live in a world now where you can tell something is not right. It's broken. People get angry and mad. And you're like, what are they angry? You get mad at you, and then people break out of jail, and then they kidnap people and get caught, and something's not right. But in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, we're never going to have that feeling again that something's not right. There's never going to be a misunderstanding again in the new heaven and the new earth. That curse, the prince of the air who distorts everything, he's not going to be there anymore. So there's never going to be a misunderstanding. There's never going to be that feeling again that something's not right. That feeling's going to be gone. It's going to be replaced with the throne of God and the Lamb. They will be there. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. Ezekiel prophesied it this way in Ezekiel 48:35. And the name of the city from that time on will be The Lord Is There. The New Jerusalem, the new holy city, its nickname is going to be the Lord is there. The Lamb will be in the city. The Lord is there. The nickname of Grand Rapids. What's the nickname of Grand Rapids? Anybody know? It's the... My wife doesn't know. She sees it every day. Works on furniture every day. Do you know Grand Rapids is called the Furniture City? The nickname of Grand Rapids is the Furniture City. How about Detroit? Motor City. Motown. Hockey Town. How about New York? Big Apple. The City That Never Sleeps. Chicago. Windy City. Philadelphia. City of Brotherly Love. San Francisco. The Golden Gate City. I didn't ask about your opinions about these places. I just said the official nicknames, all right? Which one is that?
Fort Worth.
City of Angels. Los Angeles. The New Jerusalem. The New Heaven. The New Earth. Its nickname, the Lord is there. All these nicknames that we just gave for these cities describe, give you something that you can, some definition of that city, the Furniture City. Furniture's made here in Grand Rapids. It got that nickname. The Big Apple, the City That Never Sleeps, the Windy City, the Golden Gate City, Cowtown. It tells you something about the city. Well, the New Jerusalem, its nickname is the Lord is there. The Lord defines the new heaven and the new earth. And where the Lamb of God is, there is no more accursed thing. And his servants shall worship him. His servants. You're always going to be a servant of God. Heaven is not a place of floating around on a cloud in leisure, eating grapes or whatever you saw in the cartoon. It's a place where service is done centering on the Lamb of God. Number four, seeing the face of God. Seeing the face of God. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. To see the face of God, that was denied to everyone. Moses, it was denied to Moses in Exodus 33:20-23. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And verse 23, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by. And he says, then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. But not anymore. Not when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the Lord is there city. It is the privilege of God's servants in the holy city to see the face of God. There will be nothing between God's servants and him anymore. He won't have to put you in the cleft of the rock anymore. New glorified body. Behold, I make all things new. Once we're made completely new, there's going to be something about that life where we can look at God. We'll be wholeheartedly attached to God. We'll bear his name. There'll be no more night. Once more, we're assured of that in verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Who's going to reign forever and ever? The servants of God will reign forever and ever. I don't want to be a servant. Well, you don't get to reign then. The servants share in the royalty. The servants of God reign and share in the royalty. Number 5. John's book is very important. John's book is very important. His letter that he wrote to these seven churches, verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Verses 6 through the end of the chapter, John is finishing his book with a series of miscellaneous observations. You'll see that as we go through these through the end of the chapter. He's wrapping things up in verses 6 and following. He's giving us a few reminders, the angel and God, and John's point is to give us a few reminders that, and this first reminder that this book is very important. It's trustworthy. It's true. Very important. The whole book is to be relied on. You've heard it in the past. Don't read that book of Revelations. Don't read it. But John's telling us this book is trustworthy and true. The God who inspired the Old Testament prophets is the one who gave John his vision and revelations. We've saw countless prophecy from the Old Testament over and over and over again, week after week after week. So to say not to read the book of Revelations is to say don't read the Old Testament, because there's so much Old Testament in the book of Revelations. The God of the first century church, those prophets, that the early church gave John his vision. And this vision is going to take place soon. "Look, I am coming soon," verse 7 says. There's going to be no delay. It's going to take place soon in the beginning of these sequences, of the process that is about to happen. The way I've taught this book, and if you remember nothing else from this book, from the way I taught it, from the way my teaching, I'd like for you to remember one thing all the way back to one of the very first sermons we preached on this. Every time you read the book of Revelations, if you will remember past, history, principles, and future. Go back and listen to one of those first sermons. If you remember, every time you read this book, remember the past, what the first century church was going through. If you remember the history, that it meant something for every generation. Every generation, from the first century, second, third, or 15th, it meant something to them. Remember the principles. There are principles that we can learn about who Jesus is from this book. And remember, one day it will come to completion in the future. If you remember those four things, remember every time you open the book, just what did it mean then? What did it mean in all of history? What some principles I can learn from this, and what will it look like in the future? We've got to be a good way to look at the book. Number 6, the second coming is imminent. The second coming is imminent. Verse 7, "Look, I am coming soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Look, behold, I am coming. I am coming, not behold, we are going. There's a difference. Look, I'm coming. I'm coming. And blessed. It's followed by a blessing on those who observe the words of this prophecy. This is the sixth blessing in the book. There'll be one more blessing next week. One who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book is blessed. But this book is important. And John is clear that this book is a prophecy. Always keep in mind that John, several times throughout his letter, reminds us that this is a prophecy. And a prophecy, you remember back to one of our first sermons, is not just a prediction book. It does have some prediction in it, but a prophet, the main thing that a prophet did, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the main thing they did was interpret the times. They told Jerusalem, they told Israel, this is what's going on, and this is the direction we need to go, because if we don't, this is what's going to happen. And if we do, this is what God's going to do. And even if we do go astray, this is what God's going to do. They interpreted the times. John, in his book, is interpreting the times. It's a prophecy. Number 7. John is not writing from secondhand knowledge. John is not writing from secondhand knowledge, verse 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God!" Exclamation point. John is the one who saw this. I, John. This is not hearsay. He didn't hear it. He just heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. He didn't. I wasn't it. John saw. John heard these things. When he did, when he saw them, he was so overwhelmed by this, he fell down for the second time and began to worship this angel. But as soon as he does this, this angel gets serious and says, "Don't do that!" Exclamation point. His worship is checked sharply. He says, "I'm just a fellow servant." The greatest of God's servants, even if it's an angel, are not to be worshipped. Worship is reserved for God alone. If John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, if he had to be checked about worship after serving God for seeing Jesus face to face and serving Jesus for 50 years on this island, had been banished to this island, if he had to be checked on his worship, how much more do I need to be checked on my worship? How's your worship? Who are you worshiping? How are you worshiping? If John needed to be checked, how much more do we need to be checked? Why do you need to show up at church week after week after week after week? If John needed to be checked to make sure he was worshiping properly, how much more do I? How much more do you? Not that John was any better than us, but he saw Jesus face to face. He walked with him, but he still needed to be checked on his worship. Number 8, the words of this book are intended for publication. The words of this scroll are intended for publication. Verse 10, then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near." Don't seal it up. Do not keep it hidden. This is not hidden wisdom as to be written down. Why is he telling him this? Because Daniel in his prophecy, when he was given his prophecy about the end times, he was told in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, "The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future." So Daniel was told, all right, this is true, but you seal up certain of these things. It's not going to be known yet. But when we get to John, not anymore. Don't seal this up. Let everybody read it. Send it out to the seven churches. Let everybody know that this is true. This is important right now. Right now, because of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, these words are rolling. They're rolling right now. And number 9. The vile will continue to do vile. So what? You keep doing right. The vile will continue to do vile. So what? You keep doing right. Verse 11. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Why does he say it that way? It's a literary device. He's encouraging the believers. The vile aren't reading this. The vile aren't worried about this. But he's telling the believers the vile are going to continue to be vile. The unholy are going to continue to be unholy. The evil are still going to be evil. Don't let that bother you. He's using this as a little advice to encourage them. You continue to do right no matter what goes on. No matter what vileness goes on. The The evil going to continue to pursue their way. Well, let them. The Lord's return is sure and soon. And the last word is not with the wicked. The last word is with the holy and the righteous. So keep on doing right. Week after week after week after week after week. After week after week. You say, but they. I can't help but they do. I'm going to keep doing it week after week after week. By the grace of God, putting my faith in Him, empowered by Him, week after week after week, day after day after day, step by step by step. And I think that's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. Help us to continue to do right. Help us to continue to be holy. That doesn't mean perfect. That means set apart. That means desiring to connect to You. Lord, be with us. You're Emmanuel, God, with us. Be with us to help us to follow You all of our days, so that one day we'll see You face to face and we'll say we live in the city where God is there. We honor You. We praise You. I ask You to bless Your people, to make Your face shine upon them, to be gracious to them, and give them peace. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.